we open up the living word of the Lord. Our first one is found, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 to 15, and that is found on page 1802 on your pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians 8, 13 to 15. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And then our Old Testament reading is found in Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse 17, and that's found on pages 113. Exodus 16, 17 through 25. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today." The very words of God.
I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open to the 2 Corinthians passage that's on page 1803. Today is August 26th. It's not that much of a significant or hasn't really been a particularly significant date in my life, but right now it marks a little bit more significantly because it's pretty much a month before I'm getting married. And it's a little nerve-wracking, but it's exciting. A lot of the different things that you have to do before you get married, one of them included premarital counseling, where we get to talk about potential places of conflict, things that we agree on, what our different values are. And one of the things that I've found just through talking with other people is that many like to give their own unsolicited advice on what could be helpful to know. A lot of people like to talk about, well, it's not always peachy when you're married. Like, there are times of conflict, and perhaps one of those areas will be in your finances. And some people were even willing to bet on that, which I found ironic. But I think what they were getting at, and the reason why it keeps on coming up time and time again, is because what we do with our finances shows something about our values, about what is important to us. What we do with our money implicitly states what is important to us. And this is true for anyone, from the teenager to someone who's just looking into buying their first home, or if you're retired. There's these things that we do with our possessions, how we view that, is something that's deeply important. And knowing this importance, I find it interesting what Paul does kind of near the center of his argument here. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 through 15. This is part of two full chapters where Paul is talking about money and giving. And what a lot of commentators call the center of his argument, he appeals to a story about manna. He says, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. So in appealing to this manna story, Paul is pointing back to one of the central stories of Israel's salvation. And when we look at this story, one of the things that people will often note is that they were in slavery to Egypt at some point, and then God rescues them from that. And behind that, you find in Exodus 15, God's proclaimed as this warrior. God is a very strong God. And then the next thing, the very first thing that God wants to teach his people, he brings them into the wilderness, and then he teaches them that he nourishes them, that he feeds them, that he loves them. And while he is doing that, one of the main emphasis that is often given is that this part of wilderness school, God's teaching them to trust in him. And he does that for 40 years. It takes a very long time. But one point that's often missed or not spoken of as much in the passage is how he's teaching them to live with each other. So another part of that story of being in Egypt is that they were there and they were under oppression from the Egyptian people of power. So the people there had hoarded, they had grabbed all that they could, and they had used their possessions as a means of authority over them. They had these slaves, they had people that they could abuse because of their authority, and the Egyptians were victims of that. So then when God saves them out of that and they go into the wilderness, the idea isn't, now we're in a position of power, we should be people that gather as much as we can so that we won't be hurt again, so that we can be more powerful and that nothing bad can happen anymore. But that's not what happens. When we look at the story, their imaginations, their ways of living in society are called to a change, and this is happening through this manna story. So God brings them into the wilderness, and they have to collect all this manna, but they're only given enough for one day. And in this society, when they collect and when they try to hoard more than others, it starts to rot, it gets maggots, and it stinks. So another lesson that comes from this is that collecting stinks, that this isn't a good thing, that this actually is something that harms our relationships with each other. God's teaching them to live in a society in a different way where everyone is to have relative equality, where everyone has enough. And this is a challenge, and this is in the first point of 3 points, is this challenge of enough. Do we have the imagination to be people who long to see each person with enough? Whether we gather much or whether we gather little, this is a way of living into the grace that God has given us. We recognize that hoarding stinks. And do we desire to see a world where all people have enough? If that's so, then how is this expressed in the way that we collect things? Are we able to see how a culture dominated by collecting possessions and posturing our power over others is a damaging way of seeing other people. On the second point, so the first point is enough. The second point is equality. And this is something that Paul notes if we go back to our text to the 13th verse. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. So Paul makes this first note that the point isn't that you're hard-pressed. That's not the goal. We're to be generous people, but not so generous that we all just live in poverty. Paul is repeating something from earlier in his letter. If we look at the first few verses of this chapter, he talks about the Macedonians who gave so much in their extreme poverty. He's now saying to the people in Corinth that you should give according to what you have. He's stating that they won't be criticized if their modest means don't allow for exceptional sacrifice. And this whole aspect of not being hard-pressed brings back and it pushes towards this idea of equality. That's where Paul finishes here. Some commentaries that point, Paul is appealing to a different way of giving than just having a fixed amount or a fixed percentage that ought to be given. The goal isn't that we are all giving certain amounts or certain percentages, but that we move towards greater equality. So one commentator specifically notes, for a successful and equitable implementation of this model that we find in verses 13 through 15, what is needed is not a fixed percentage, but relative proportion. And while it's true that equality envisioned here does not imply rigid uniformity, so he's not saying equality is that everyone's going to have exactly the same amount, there's still some gathering much and some gathering little. But it nevertheless clearly involves closing this gap between the rich and the poor in the body of Christ so that no one lacks. So in a culture where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, this is a call that still runs true today. There's this push that people are not hard-pressed, so we're not pushing so that we give until we can't give anymore, but that our giving should move us towards everyone having enough and that we do not lack. There's a suggestion that's giving in the midst of this. Some people say that this is a basis for thinking of a relative proportion in giving so that those who make little give smaller percentages, and as you make more, there's this gradient where you give more. And that's one thing that's suggested. But what is at the base and what I want to have us remember here is that the goal that he's pushing towards is just towards equality, that we're giving in a way that directs towards a reality where no one lacks. And again, he points us towards the manna story for direction, a vision where all have enough. That was the first point, was enough. Well, it wasn't enough, but it was. The second point was equality, and the third point is grace. So Paul states that this giving is based on grace. And this is found in our manna story in Exodus, and this is also found in Corinthians. So if we look at Israel in Egypt, God doesn't say to them, well, I'll give you some manna for a while, and if you're able to show that you can not hoard and treat each other right, or if you can show that you can worship me properly and trust in me, then I'll save you out of Egypt. God sees their oppression, he sees their suffering, and he gives them a total salvation. He brings them out of that space, and he does that out of grace. So now, the first act of a people in grace is that they're learning how to live together well. And this is a similar thing that we find in 2 Corinthians. This also begins with grace, and this you can find in verse 9, so a little bit before our passage begins. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that through his poverty you may become rich." And amongst other things, Paul is appealing to grace here, this experience of grace that everyone has at the foundation, that it's not from what you've done. He's not saying in his appeal to give that if you give, then you can finally experience grace. This grace is something that's already offered and something that's available for all people. And then the second part of this grace is that this then is a foundation from which they can live. They give off a fragrance of this grace in how they live as healed people. Like the Israelites being healed in their relationships and not hoarding, the people of Corinthians are called to be healed in this. So part of this is that they're healed from the sickness and the perversions of their society. This has all sorts of applications throughout the book of Corinthians. As saved people, we don't hold grudges, but we offer forgiveness. As people who have experienced grace, we know this way of living into grace. We are saved from the idea that hoarding leads to happiness. In this way, giving is another way of experiencing and living in God's grace. They're aware of this grace that is in giving. In verse 7, so another step earlier in the passage, Paul writes, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge, in complete earnestness and love that we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving." So Paul sees this as an extension of the other graces that were offered in the Christian life. We have the grace in being people who live in the midst of love, that speak well, that speak truth to each other. And we have the grace also that we can give freely. And this fits within this broader discussion of stewardship. So stewardship can be defined as this all-embracing obedience to care for and carefully use all of our resources that God has given us. Again, the definition, it's stewardship is an all-embracing obedience to care for and carefully use all of the resources God has given us. So since these people in Corinth were already stewards in the way that they're loving, in the way that they're truth tellers, Paul implores that they're also stewards in their giving. And the question that we can offer for ourselves is that, does that describe us? Is that the same view that we have in the midst of giving? And this can be a bit of a tricky topic to broach. I know a lot of people find finances to be a very personal, very intimate thing, and that's part of the reason why that has been raised up as a potential place of conflict in my near future. But I think there are a few things and a few principles that are in this text that can help guide us and set a bit of a rule. And as I mentioned, those principles were that we are people of enough, people of equality, and people of grace. So first, with being people of enough, are we people that have reimagined how to live in society? Have we imagined this way of living with enough? In the midst of that, What is our standard of enough? How do we share this vision with others? The second point of equality. There's no real set rule on how much we can give. We know that this goal isn't that we're hard-pressed and that we give until we can't give anymore, but we're to be acting generously so that no one lacks. How do we live into this vision of no one lacking? How do our standards of living also affect this giving? And third, deals with grace. Our dealing with finances operates out of grace. Our charitable giving, our giving to the church or other organizations, our spending money on groceries, the types of holidays that we go on, how we spend on electronics or cosmetics, all of these things operate from a foundation of grace. The way that we live in the midst of each other operates in the midst of grace. So when we use our possessions well, we're sharing the power of the gospel. When we take delight in the things that we have, when we can see things and we can name them as good, and we can celebrate that, we're demonstrating something good in creation. We're inviting others to celebrate the good things that God has brought into his creation. I think more than that, when we give generously, we're showing that money is only so powerful. I think that when money is this thing that we hold on to really tightly, we're giving it control. Now, I've found it liberating in giving. So when I was in college, I would give a portion of what I made, and I found this actually to be a freeing experience rather than a limiting one. I could demonstrate that despite my student loans, despite a smaller living allowance than maybe some others, that money wasn't something so precious that it could not be shared once it was in my hands. The way I used money could be also a way of showing God's grace. So in the beginning, I mentioned that it's about a month away from my wedding. And I feel that in the midst of that potential conflicts that I will have, that is one place where Elisa and I have had to talk a little bit already on finances. How do we celebrate? So in our celebrations, how are we doing that in a way that shows generosity and hospitality? How do we steward our money well and not overspending, but also in giving money freely in areas that we want to show gratitude? And looking at also the future, we get to look at where our priorities are. This is a time where I get to evaluate this a little bit more personally for myself. Where will we be giving? What will we be saving up for? What is our standard of living that we're setting up? And at the very least, the hope is that this is all part of the different graces that we are living into, so that as we're growing together, that we can grow in how we love each other and others, we can grow in how we're honest with others, we can also grow in how we share our possessions with others. And this is part of the grace that we are called to live into. So I encourage us to remember the same things for your lives, whether you're doing this on your own or with others. Do you see that you are people of grace in how you live, not just that you've experienced grace, but also that you carry this fragrance of grace with you? And this is part of an ongoing discussion. As life situations change, this is something that each person should be working out. So the final question and the final consideration I want to leave you with is this. How are we extending this vision of enough, of equality, and of grace into the world? Let's pray. Lord, may we learn to be people of enough, that we may see where others do not have enough, and give generously where we know what enough is and what we are to live with. May we do this out of grace that you have given us. May we think creatively of how we deal with our possessions, with our money, that we can show others that we live into this reality of your grace. I pray this all in your name. Amen.